Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. It is a good activity when reading Scripture to kind of quiz yourself a little bit with questions, and one would be, why would God have revealed this to us? And when we're coming to this particular portion of Scripture, when we're talking about us, we're talking about the redeemed from the age of the church, we aren't going to experience this. Hallelujah. It's going to be part of our life experience. We will already have been raptured out of the world. And so in some sense, it doesn't even satisfy our curiosity as to what may happen, you know, to us and what will be our experience. At this particular time, I don't think that we're necessarily going to be looking on and seeing what's happening. There's going to be that time coming that we know as the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that will probably be happening during the time of the tribulation. We'll most likely be in the New Jerusalem. You know, when we talk about going to heaven, I don't know as we have too much of a well-defined idea of what that place will be. I don't think that it will be the throne room of God, although the throne room of God may be at the highest pinnacle of the New Jerusalem. As you read the description of the New Jerusalem, it's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high, and forget it. You can't even imagine it, can you? Something like that. It just, a city 1,500 miles. That's from here on out to the Midwest someplace, you know. It takes 3 days to go that far if you're really committed. And that's on the interstate highway. And a city that's square, that big. And it has 12 foundation stones. Well, you know, you can do that pretty easy. Well, you got 3 foundation stones on each one, on each side. That means a foundation stone is going to be approximately 500 miles. You know, and they're going to be like emeralds and rubies and topaz. Wow. And of course, you know, we're told that the streets are gold. And pure gold that's transparent. I can't quite imagine that, you know. How can it be gold if it's transparent? Because I think of gold as being a color. But, glass is transparent. There's no color to it. You have translucent colors. And maybe that's kind of what they mean by transparent there. It's translucent. What a place it will be. And I don't think it'll look like Manhattan or Dallas or something like that. I think it's going to be a city beyond our wildest comprehension. And if we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb there, there's going to be a courtyard in the middle of that city that's quite the place, you know. And, you know, we do a agape dinner here once in a while, and Dan is always one of the waiters. Sam, you do waiting at that, and Ron, he's a waiter at that. Well, you know, if we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb for the entire bride of Christ, who do you think the servants will be? It's got to be the angels, you know. There's got to be a core of angels that are involved in this. And what do you think, Roger? Who's going to be the chef? Not you. Fascinating things going on. But as we come to this particular portion of Scripture in the latter part of Revelation, we've gone through probably, this is the way I understand it, you know, as we continue to study, these things, I think, become a little more clear to us, or we take a little different tact on it, and maybe another time we'll say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't right on, more like this maybe, you know. But we're probably halfway through the tribulation time, and we've come to the absolute worst condition and experiences this world will ever have. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. You know, hold your place here in Revelation 14, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. It speaks of this particular period of time. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, certainly for us reading this evening, we want to understand that. But this will be more like reading the newspaper during the tribulation. And it says, now, when you see this event take place, Daniel speaks of this event in the latter chapters of the book of Daniel. The revelation that Daniel gives on the Antichrist and his activities is very detailed. It's one of the reasons it's difficult to study the book of Daniel, because the activities of the Antichrist are so detailed. John Calvin takes all of that detail and interprets it into the actions of Antiochus of Epiphanes. I don't think that is necessarily a bad thing to do, because many of the revelations of Scripture have had a former and a latter interpretation to them. The thing that we understand here is that when Christ spoke this, the abomination of desolation was yet a future thing. Antioch of Epiphanes was a past thing at this point. So this is yet a future event. From the book of Daniel, we can understand that this is when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. One of the things that we ought to anticipate is that there will be a world ruler arise on the scene, and he is going to resolve, albeit momentarily, the conflict of Israel. And he's going to make peace there. And he's going to make a covenant with them. But he's going to break this covenant when he raises this abomination of desolation, most likely on the temple grounds. Well, when this happens, verse 16, let them which be in Jerusalem flee unto the mountains. Now, we also know from the book of Daniel that this event comes at the middle of the tribulation. The tribulation is divided into 7 years, 2 3-and-a-half-year period, and we know that this covenant is broken after 3.5 years. When this happens, let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. We believe that this is a particular period of time when Israel will flee into Petra to escape the murderous intent of the Antichrist. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. This is how incredibly difficult this time will be. You don't have time to grab your jacket. You don't get in the car and then say, oh, wait a minute, I forgot Susie. She's in her high chair. No, you bring her out right away with you, you know. Matter of fact, says, woe to them that are with child in these days. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Well, he's taking his jacket off, you know, and because it's a hot day and he's working. Don't go back for your jacket. Get out of town fast. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, we're reading all that to come to the 21st verse. For then shall be great tribulation. You've probably heard this division, the tribulation and the great tribulation. It divides those two halves. The first half is a miserable period of time. The second half is even worse. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And then verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All right, we're moving into that period of time now at the latter part of the 14th chapter of Revelation. We have gone through the two teams last week. Satan's team, the Antichrist, the false prophet, we looked at him. Chapter 14, we looked at our Lord and the 144,000. Somewhere in my Bible reading this week, and it's probably noted in my other Bible, the Bible I do my Bible reading with, I read something. I thought, I'll bet you that's the 144,000. It says, concerning those who lead many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven. And indeed, these 144,000 will be stars of heaven. They are going to be wonderful men, men of just sterling integrity who are preaching the gospel. Please understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when the age of the church is completed and the church is raptured out, God has not removed his grace from this world. He is yet compassionate for men. And the gospel will be preached. And we looked at the three particular aspects of this gospel in chapter 14. Verse 7 says, fear God and give glory to him. There are those at period of time that are going to be fearing Antichrist and giving glory to him. These 144,000 will stand up with courage unbounded and announce from housetops, give God glory and fear him. Verse 8, the second part of their message, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon is the system, the city, the politic of the Antichrist. It's going to fall. That's a warning to those who don't fear God and follow him. Where you're giving your fear, where you're giving your allegiance is ultimately doomed. So it's just another argument for men to come and follow God. And then the third part of that message is in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You see, that wrath has not yet been poured out. And so the last warning is to him. Number one, come to God. Number two, flee the system of Antichrist. Number three, the system of Antichrist is doomed, and all of those who follow that way will experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God is poured out in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I think the purpose, or may I say, a purpose for us today in studying this is to understand this aspect of God. In the Psalms, it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The popular notion about God is, and I don't know how to express this in words. I'm going to ask you, please, to just weigh my words carefully and don't misunderstand me, please. You know, we like to say that God loves sinners. No, he doesn't. God loves his own. God has provided for sinners that they might be saved. Now, to say that he doesn't love them, Pastor, how can you say that? And I understand. I won't argue with you about that. But God is angry with the wicked. And if the wicked will not repent, his wrath is going to be poured out upon them. And that is something that we have lost today, that understanding of God. God is viewed as a doting celestial grandfather. And that picture does not fit our God. Come with me to the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Just quickly, we're going to just look at one verse there. It's a verse that I've been working on a little bit this week for some other things. But in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says this, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" That is our God. There is an aspect to God that we little understand, I believe, and it is the aspect of justice. Iniquity, sin, demands punishment. There is no exclusions to that. We, in our lack of righteousness, and may I say, in our lack of good judgment, find within our feeble ability the capacity to forgive things and overlook them. Our God does not forgive that way. He has no capacity to just overlook things. If that was just, and if he had that capacity, his son would never need die on the cross of Calvary, folks. Sin must be atoned for. That awful judgment that righteousness and justice demands must be paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But what of those who will not come? Well, we're going to learn of them now. What of those who will not come? We're going to learn something else. That those who will not come are people of an absolute commitment to iniquity and rejection of God. And no matter how bad the times become, they will blaspheme God. So we're going to learn about God in these next few chapters that he is absolutely righteous and just. And we're going to learn about the wickedness of man, that man is incorrigible. Or, may I say, and I don't understand this, and so I say it with broad parameters, there is that portion of man, I don't mean dividing man personally, but corporately, there is that portion of men who are incorrigible and will have nothing to do with God, and there are those who respond to the gospel invitation and are saved wonderfully. wonderfully saved. Well, when we get to verse 13, we're at the introduction of this time when God says, okay, this is it. It's like in the prophet Hosea. First child's name was Lo-Ami. The name Lo-Ami means no more mercy. There's a time when God is going to slam the door. He will take 3.5 years to slam that door. It's a large door. It swings a long time. It's going to come crashing shut. And there'll be no more good tidings for man. All right, we're looking at that period of time. Verse 14 of Revelation 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man. Well, that interprets itself to us very quickly. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus Christ. God has committed all the major works of time to His Son. Isn't that interesting? He was the Creator. He was the Redeemer. He is the one who calls us to Himself. And now He is the one that will bring judgment upon the earth. The Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown and in His hand a sharp sickle. This is not good news. This is a harvest that none of us want to see. This is when God harvests the wicked. I remember years ago, Dad and the Bells started a new church on the north side of Kansas City, Missouri. And my grandpa Art came down, and he would stay with us for the winter. And we had there about 15 acres of land. And it was all brushy and wooded. And my grandpa went out and cleaned that up with nothing but hand tools. It's amazing to watch these old-timers work. You know, he had a Swede saw and a two-bladed axe, and he cleaned that place up till it looked like a park. You know, he would cut all that brush, and he'd pile it up in piles, and he would burn it, you know. And then he had a scythe that he would cut the grass with, you know, and just made it look so nice. Well, that's the kind of harvest that we're looking at here when God harvests the wicked. He uses a sickle. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It is dead ripe. And he that sat on the cloud, this is Jesus Christ Himself, thrust in His sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, again, this particular portion of Scripture is just introducing to us what's going to follow in the 15th chapter. It's the reaping of the earth. The reaping of the earth is going to be worked out through the seven vials of God's wrath. That's what, in fact, this reaping will look like, and we'll see that. But here we're just seeing that this is what those seven vials of wrath is. It's the reaping of the earth. 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. I've puzzled over that. I don't know why it tells us he had power over fire, other than possibly he came from the altar area. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is just really picturesque language that lets us understand, maybe in a very graphic way, exactly what God is doing. He is gathering together all of his enemies, and he's throwing them into the wine press, and he is going to crush them. It is not at all unlikely that millions and millions of people are living and breathing today that will experience this wrath of God. We may be raptured this evening yet. And then in a short period of time, 3.5 years alone, these things will take place. You wonder why we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. This is the content of that. I think of the men and women I get to rub shoulders with. I walk into Heritage Place to visit some of our folks, and I look at that front desk, and there's generally 3 or 4 nurses there, or aides, or whatever they are, and I wonder, are they ready? What will become of them? Verse 20, and the wine press was trodden without, outside of the city, and the blood came out of the wine press, even onto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. There are those who look at this and get all wrapped up in, well, is the blood actually, you know, the horse's bridle, you're looking at about 4 feet high, something like that, you know, in this area right here. Is the blood actually going to be that deep for 200 miles? And some say, and I don't know, maybe they've done some figuring of how many bodies it takes to make up that much blood and those kind of things. They say, no, it's just going to splatter that high. And honestly, I don't see how they can keep it from splattering higher than that. Charlotte was making some jam one day, and she, it was syrup. Anyway, she was taking it out of the can and it slipped out of her hand and she dropped it on the floor in our kitchen. She was cleaning it up way over in the living room. It was on the fan. The fan blows down. That fan has to be 7 feet high. I just rather suppose that this text means just what it says. The blood is going to flow like that. Now, incidentally, this is going to be explained to us further as we go along, and we're going to see this happening. We're going to see how it happens. We're going to see how he pounds the wine press. We're going to see the objects he uses to do that. Chapter 15. Now it is going to be revealed to us how this wrath will be carried out. And we're going to see more about this wrath as the 7 last plagues are introduced to us. Verse 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And as I, and I, And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, why would this come into this context, this particular verse? I think because in one nature it exposes to us why God is so angry. Verse 2 is a reference to the tribulation martyrs. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Oh, these beloved people of God, who have tasted so fully of the wickedness and the anger and the hatred of Antichrist and his system, who have been unmercifully killed in who knows how many miserable ways. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses, I think that's probably the song that they sang after they crossed the Red Sea. And they sang about Pharaoh and his chariots being drowned in the sea. It is a song of deliverance. They're going to be singing a great song of deliverance. And singing, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Interesting that this would be, in a measure, the theme. It is as though they were saying, how could anyone be so foolish as to not fear your name? O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here is the end. Oh, praise the Lord. This terrible time of judgment, this destruction of the wicked, is not the end. It is, however, in a sense, the end of the ways of man. It is, in a sense, the end of opposition to God. Although as we get further along, we're going to find there's further opposition to God yet in the future. But God is purifying this earth and preparing it for the thousand-year reign of Christ. We talked a little bit about that this morning. That wonderful and glorious day. When all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are manifest. Now, when that says all nations shall come and worship before thee, please understand, there are going to be millions of people saved during this terrible period of time. They'll suffer miserably, but they will be saved. I wonder if some of them will be our children, our grandchildren. For the earth will be repopulated, not by us. We will be like the angels in heaven. We neither marry nor are given marriage. I don't quite understand how that's going to work out. I don't really want to have lunch without Charlotte. Or dinner without Charlotte. But we'll be in new glorified bodies. Who knows what it'll be like. Probably won't get to call you chick up there, you know. Whatever. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple. Now, they're giving us quite a little bit of information about this, you know. These angels are coming out. They know what they're about to do. It's kind of like all heaven becomes silent. as these seven angels come out, they know what their duties are going to be. Having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breastplates girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the, these four beasts were introduced earlier in our book, some angelic creature, I'm sure. One of the four beasts, they won't be beastly. The word beast in the Bible really just means living creature. So don't let that word beast throw you here. One of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. You know, when I see this, I see things like, you ever watch that movie, The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever? You know, I see things like that, you know, where we got seven angels all lined up in their angels' costumes, and somebody's coming along and somebody's giving them each, you know, in The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever, they probably gives them a letter to hold up, you know, but giving each one of them a vial. And then successively, these angels will pour these vials out. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. I don't want to be profane. You know, you ever hear the kids say, boy, when Dad sees this, he's going to be smoking mad. I think there's a semblance to this, that the situation in the temple of God at this particular time is revealing His anger. No man was able to enter the temple. Mom says to the kids, Dad's out in the garage. Don't go out there right now. He's really upset. I think we're looking at that period of time. Now, God does not get uncontrollably upset. But I think it's the place where He has just come to the end. It is Loami. It is no more mercy. His wrath is going to be poured out. And He is the one who will be responsible for it. You know, it was interesting. I saw a report today about President George Bush. He was meeting with a bunch of disabled veterans who had a bike race down in southern Texas. It was a 3-day bike race. And he went down to race with them. They had trouble keeping up with that 64-year-old man. A man was interviewing President Bush and asked him, do you sense some form of guilt for what happened to these men, that they're disabled? And President Bush says, no guilt whatever. I am responsible because I was the commander-in-chief and I sent them into battle. But I am not guilty of this. I'm just responsible. And this is a little way that I pay back to them for what they've done for our nation. God is not guilty for pouring out His wrath upon the world, but He is responsible enough to do it. The time will come. No man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. We're looking at 3.5 years that the temple of God is off limits, because God is pouring out His wrath on this earth. What a terrible, terrible period of time. Then chapter 16 goes into those seven plagues. They reveal to us more about the nature of the justice and righteousness of God. And next Sunday night, we'll get into that. Our time is gone here this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the moments we've had to just introduce this final period of the tribulation, the time when your wrath will be poured out upon man. Father, it reveals to us a side of you that we don't commonly understand. It reveals to us a reality of wickedness and righteousness that justice must deal with. I thank you, Father, that your justice for us was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and that Jesus paid it all. Certainly, we must acknowledge all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Possibly, Father, if we are permitted to see this particular time, we will begin to understand far better the nature of our Savior, his compassion and his sacrifice, and the privilege we have to today call ourselves the children of God. May we be increasingly aware of who you are, what the times ahead hold, and may that knowledge color our lives and focus our attention. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.